somebody were to describe you with the words always, what would they say? What would you say Richard Bevan is doing always? What would you say Julie Southam is doing always? What would others say that you are always doing? They might say you're always encouraging or optimistic. They could be saying that you're always complaining or finding fault. Maybe you're always working or always at the gym. That's not me, that one. But I have gotten better in the last year. Are they saying that you're always talking about your faith? Do people notice that you're always scrolling on your phone? That's a challenging one for quite a few people. Myself too, at times I've had to think, how often do people see me on my phone? What would others say that you are always doing? Today is the last message in our series on being selfless. Being less about ourselves and more about God and others. I think you would probably agree that we live in an incredibly selfish, self-centred, self-gratifying and self-promoting culture. Many of you will have heard the nickname GOAT. Anyone here heard people being referred to as the GOAT? No one? Yes? No? For anyone who follows the cricket, you will know that there's a player called Nathan Lyon who is referred to as the GOAT by his teammates, by the commentators, by the fans. But do you know where this terminology originated from? The world-renowned boxer Muhammad Ali was popularly nicknamed the greatest. And in the 1990s, his wife turned it into an acronym, GOAT, the greatest of all times. By the year 2000, the term had become so popular that a rap artist named LL Cool J named his album GOAT, the greatest of all times. And since then, there's been professional rappers and professional athletes who have used the acronym for themselves just as often as their fans crown them with that title. It seems a bit crazy to me that someone would be confident enough to tell everyone that they are the greatest of all times, but I guess that's the world we live in sometimes. But the problem is that if we want to follow Jesus, his teaching is completely opposite to a self-centred, selfish, self-promoting culture. He said in Matthew 16, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me." You'll sometimes hear the kingdom of God referred to as an upside-down kingdom, the opposite of what we think it should be. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, forget about vying for the best position, demanding your own way, or promoting yourself. You don't need to show that you're more important, more popular, or better than anyone else. Greatness in God's kingdom is about dying to our own selfish nature and following him. When the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest among them, I love the way the Passion Translation of the Bible describes the conversation that took place. And Jesus called them together and said, "Kings and those with great authority rule oppressively over their subjects, like tyrants. But this is not your calling. You will lead by a completely different model. The greatest one among you will live as the one who is called to serve others. Because the greatest honour and authority is reserved for the one with the heart of a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served, but to serve and give his life in exchange for the salvation of many." Now, if we're a follower of Christ, we are not called to self-promote or to live selfish, self-centred lives. Instead, he asks us to be selfless, to deny ourselves and take on the very nature of a servant. In other words, as someone who chooses not just to say yes to Jesus, but to follow Jesus and become more like him, Serving is not just something that we do. At our core, we are asked to have the heart of a servant. We're asked to have the mindset of a servant. We are asked to be called a servant to all. There's a man named General Bruce Clark who was a highly decorated officer in the US Army during the First and Second World Wars and also in the Korean War. And I love this quote that he said, that was, rank is given you to enable you to better serve those above and below you. It is not given for you to practice your idiosyncrasies. I love this thought that rank isn't about us dominating over people, and it's not about serving the people above you, it's serving the people below you as well. I love that thought. And people can view ranking systems like what we see in the defence forces, in the public service and in the corporate world as an indication that people with a higher rank are better or more important than others. And there are certainly a lot of people who believe this. They can make demands of people and use positions of power to manipulate situations for their own personal or financial gain. But being a leader of anything doesn't make us more important than anyone else. It means we've been tasked with different responsibilities because of a God-given gifts, personalities, skills, and experiences that enable us to carry out a particular role. In the church, people often put words like pastor, minister, reverend, father, you've probably heard quite a few over time, in front of names like mine or Pastor Sean or Linda. But that doesn't make us any more important than anyone else. I know that one of my personal spiritual gifts is that of being a pastor or a shepherd. And it means that I have this natural thing where I have a deep concern for the spiritual and emotional needs of others. And I have a natural desire to provide comfort, counsel, and support in times of need. With this gifting, it's not something to brag about or boast about, because it also comes with a great responsibility to serve the people of this faith community and beyond to the best of my ability. And this is the same for each of us, no matter what our spiritual gifts are, or whatever God has put in our lives. No matter what our rank or position is within our workplaces, within our families, within our sporting clubs, or within this church, Jesus urges us to have the heart of a servant. The world tells us that we become great, we become successful, and we make a difference when we get a promotion, when we achieve something significant, or when we do something that seems important to others. But God's word says we become great by being less about ourselves and more about Him. And that in turn means that we need to be more about other people. Now, I don't know about you. Is there anyone here who grew up with Kids Praise and Salty the Singing Songbook? Anyone? A few people? I'm showing my age now. If you're around the 50 mark, I'm giving my age away now. I've just celebrated my 50th, so I'm proud of it. But anyone who's in that age group, we had a kids thing called Kids Praise, lots of songs and albums. And I tell you, any parents of younger children, the power of those songs you learn as a child stick in your head for a long time. And there was a song on one of those albums, and it goes, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be a servant of all. Okay, you need to practice that one in your head as well. But it's scripture in song. So if you have kids, I encourage you, find songs that have God's word in it, because it will get stuck in your head. And when you're 50 years old, hopefully you will still remember what God's word says to you. In Acts 9, verse 36, we see a powerful reminder of the impact of someone who was always doing. In Joppa, there was a believer named Tabitha, or you may have heard the name Dorcas in the Greek language. And the text said that she was always doing kind things and helping the poor. But then one day she became sick and died. As they prepared her body for burial, the believers heard that Peter was nearby and they begged him to come. And when he went into the upstairs room to see the body, the widows crowded around him and they shared story after story of the coats and the clothes that Tabitha had made for them. After he tells them to leave the room, God used Peter in this moment to perform a miracle and raised her back from the dead. Now, because she was known as someone who lived out her faith by serving others, the news travels throughout the region and many came to believe in the Jesus that she knew. Not only was she known for doing kind things and helping the poor, but there was a connection to the fact that she was also a believer in Jesus Christ. Instead of always self-promoting in her attitude, she was always selfless, using what she had to make a difference in the other people's lives, serving because she knew who she was and who she served, the Most High God. Now, this doesn't mean that we all should get busy making clothes. I think if it was left up to me, you wouldn't have very much to wear. But Tabitha knew what her gifts were and her talents, and she served faithfully. Serving isn't just what we do. We are called to have the heart of a servant. If we are a disciple of Jesus, if we are wanting to be more like him, then part of our faith journey is to learn how to be a servant to all. Learning to be less self-absorbed and less and more selfless makes a difference. It really does matter. Now, some of you will have heard about a course we're running called Circuit Breaker. And the gentleman who created that course, Matt Bolton, talks about how we have an effect on any environment that we enter. If we enter a cave, there'll be a shadow on the wall that shows of our presence. When you open the fridge door, the light goes on. But do you know whether that light is still on when you close the door? We'll never know, because as soon as we impact that environment, the light is on. Do you really know what your friends, family, teammates and work colleagues are saying about you when you're not in the room? What difference do we make when we enter a room? What do people say you are always doing? What are you known for? Do people want to know more about the Jesus you serve when they encounter you? As we use our gifts to serve faithfully both inside and outside the walls of this building, it provides opportunity to build trust and relationship. And out of this, in time, our testimony will speak volumes. Just like Tabitha, who was well known and loved within her community, people sat up and paid attention when her God came through for her. The power of our testimony. They wanted what she had, a relationship with a loving God who cares for his people. When I think of people in our own church community, I think of Ricky and Katie, who have used their connection and gift of hospitality to come alongside people in the sports community and encourage them. I think of people like Phil and Ev, whose passion has helped them raise awareness and support for those who are struggling with poor mental health. When I think about us as a church, I ask the question, would our local community or would the world even know if we shut the doors of our church tomorrow? And I believe Canberra is a better place because of what this community of believers is doing to make a difference. More than 500 households every week have access to affordable food, clothing and technology because of Canberra City Care that operates out of this building as part of our church. I believe the world is a better place because of the generosity that many of you show to our field workers that are working in Asia and Africa. We do make a difference. I can guarantee in each of these situations, first and foremost, there are people loving and serving their community. Just like Tabitha, they're giving of their time and their finances. They're using their gifts and their talents. But I also know that out of these relationships, other people are coming to know that they are loved by our Heavenly Father. From a worldly perspective, it seems completely normal to make sure we take of numero uno, number one, to make sure we have what we need to get what we want. But as believers, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and our mission statement here at Life Unlimited Church calls us to go into all the world and make disciples, to grow lives, not just our own, but other people as well, that are connected to Christ, His cause and community. And that requires us to be more selfless, to serve faithfully. But does it really matter? If we want our lives here on earth to have eternal significance, then yes, it does matter. Last week, John spoke about three mustard seed mentalities. If you didn't hear the message, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. First of all, who you are matters. Secondly, where you are matters. And thirdly, eternity matters. Our life here on earth is only a small part of eternity. And what we do here matters, not just for us, but for the people that we encounter. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, Jesus said, "One day, at the end of time, all the people are going to be standing before me, and I'm going to put the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side." The goats, the greatest of all time. "And I will say to the goats, 'I'm sorry, but we didn't know each other.' And I'll say to the sheep, 'Welcome into the kingdom I have prepared for you. I just want to say thank you. Because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was homeless, you gave me a room. And when I was shivering, you gave me clothes. When I was sick, you stopped in to visit. And when I was in prison, you came to see me.' And the sheep will say, 'When did we do these things? I don't remember seeing you, Jesus, and doing those things for you.' But he said, 'When you did the least of these for my brothers, you actually did it to me. When you visited someone in prison, you were actually showing love to me. When you offered a drink to someone in another country that didn't have access to clean drinking water and you contributed to helping them get a well, you are actually doing that to me. When you welcomed somebody who didn't feel welcome and you showed them love and grace, you are actually welcoming me.'" So what are the characteristics of a servant? I want to share three thoughts around how we can become a faithful servant. We can bring a lunch, we can offer a ride, or we can carry a towel. And I'm going to share three stories that tie into those three things. In 1 Samuel, a boy named David rose to notoriety when he killed the giant Goliath. Most of you will know that story about David and Goliath. When he came back from battle, he was so admired that the women would actually gather in the streets and sing songs about him. I don't know if you have anyone singing songs about you, but they thought he was pretty great. But it raises the question, why was David so great? A lot of people say that he was great because he won the battle. But I want to suggest that he was great because he brought a lunch. David was the youngest of eight brothers, the son of a man named Jesse. All of his older brothers were on the battlefield preparing to fight. And one day, Jesse said to David, who was out in the field minding the sheep, "Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they're doing." It may not have seemed like a very important task considering all his brothers are out there ready for the battle, but it was important to God. The first thing David did was bring a lunch. If you look throughout his life, he served as a musician in the king's court. He went on to be a military leader, and eventually he became the king. David was promoted in God's kingdom because he had a servant's heart. He was willing to do the unseen, humble tasks. True greatness comes through serving, not self-promotion. In order to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be willing to serve, to be obedient in the small things, like bringing a lunch. Another example of a servant heart is to offer a ride. In the Old Testament, 553 years before the event ever took place, the prophet Zechariah prophesied that one day the king would come riding in on a donkey. Now, people must have thought he was crazy. Surely a king would come on a fine white horse with flowing robes and a crown on his head. But instead, Zechariah said he would come riding on a donkey. And 553 years later, as Jesus prepares to enter Jerusalem, he sends his disciples ahead to secure a donkey. Jesus tells them, if they say, why are you untying the donkey? Just say to them, the Lord needs it. And sure enough, the disciples wander into Jerusalem, and as they enter, they find a donkey and a colt tied up at the rail. And the Bible says that the owner gave them to the disciples without delay or question. How can you be, and how can I be, a faithful servant? We can simply offer somebody a ride. We can be generous with a resource that we have. And this is exactly what this man did in the New Testament. And what I love about this story is that we don't know the name of this man. We don't know what he did for a living. We don't know if he owned one donkey, 10 donkeys, or 100 donkeys. But we do know that it would have been a luxury to be able to afford a donkey. And this guy simply said, yes, if the Lord has need of it, then I'm willing to offer what I have. There's no indication in this passage about a payment, and there were no strings attached. How can we make a difference? We can be obedient by bringing a lunch and being faithful in the small things, or we can simply offer a ride by being generous with the resources that we have. And finally, we come to one of the most powerful examples in the New Testament. Jesus is seated in the upper room with the disciples just before Passover. He's already talked to them about what is going to happen to him, and he wants to share this last meal with them before his time of suffering begins. And then, soon after, an argument breaks out amongst the disciples. Can you guess what they were arguing about? They wanted to know who was the goat. Who was the greatest of all times among them? You can almost imagine them, each of them putting in their sales pitch of why they deserve to be the greatest among them and who deserved what and why. And Jesus is sitting there at the table. He looks around and he sees their proud hearts and their dirty feet. And so what does Jesus do? The Bible says Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He picked up a towel wrapped around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. It was a tradition or a custom because people wore sandals and had often walked a long way on dusty roads and their feet were often quite dirty. But it was never the host that would be the one to wash the guests' feet. When they welcomed people into their home, it would be a servant or a slave who was called to kneel down and wash the visitor's feet. But what does Jesus do? He takes the posture of a servant. He gets down on his hands and knees, he takes a bowl and a towel and starts washing their feet. Jesus is the greatest of all times. He's the Son of God. He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. If anyone had any reason not to get down and do that, it would be him. And yet he demonstrates this beautiful act of humility by picking up a towel, kneeling down, and washing his disciples' feet. I know if I was sitting at the table in that moment, I would have quickly said, "No, Jesus, it's okay, I'll do it. You don't have to do that. Let me take the towel off you." I probably would have felt pretty bad about the fact that I was arguing just a few minutes more about who was the greatest among us. But Jesus' actions speak louder than words. He wants his disciples to know by a simple but powerful act of humility that the greatest among them is never a self-promoter. They are always a servant. And Jesus led by a completely different model. Matthew 20 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served, but to serve and give his life in exchange for the salvation of many." So how do we become great in God's kingdom? We learn to be a servant of all. We bring a lunch by being obedient and faithful in the small things. We offer a ride when we show generosity and use our resources with no strings attached to help others. And we carry a towel when we show humility in our service to others. When I look around our church community, I see so many examples of faithfulness and obedience, of generosity and of humility. Amazing people who bring their gifts, their skills, their experiences, and their personalities to serve faithfully wherever God places them. Not because they're looking for personal recognition, but because they're disciples of Jesus. And Jesus teaches us to have the heart of a servant. They do it because people matter. For those of you who know Noel, he has an amazing gift of reaching out to people who don't yet know Jesus, connecting with them, meeting them for a coffee, and drawing them into relationship with others and other in church. If you know Judy, she's raised six amazing children, and she serves faithfully every week at Canberra City Care and has done for many years. If you know Wei, she works as a lecturer at university every week, and yet she comes in here once a week and helps facilitate the circuit breaker course using her gifts of teaching to share with others. There's Paul and Teresa, who have seen the need to support and encourage young parents with children and are offered to run a parenting course this year. Matt and Mikos, who you know from this service, who do an amazing job of making people feel welcome and connected. Stuart and Stephen, who are always behind the scenes helping look after everything that goes on with tech and sound and lighting and all those things. And the list goes on and on and on. There's so many in this room that I could name. You may think you don't have a lot to offer, but God sees your heart. Serving isn't just something that we do. A servant is who we are. It's our heart attitude in everyday life. It's the things you think are insignificant. It's the things you do when nobody else is looking. When you are faithful in serving in small ways, God has a habit of trusting you with even more. Can I ask the worship team to come up? We can all make a difference. Why don't you turn to the person next to you? Depends on how much swagger you've got, whether you want to say, "You make a difference," or "You mad." So turn to the person either side of you. Let them know that they make a difference. I hope you know that you make a difference. I practiced that in my head. I thought, I don't know if I'm going to make it sound cool enough, but anyway. As we ask ourselves, "What am I always doing?" we could be challenged by that question. But I encourage you to sit with it for a while and ask yourself, "What am I known for? What am I always doing?" Let's strive to be known as people who serve with love, humility, and faithfulness. Jesus modeled a life of selfless service, and he calls us to do the same. not for recognition, but because serving is who we're called to be when we have a relationship with Him. Whether it's through small acts of kindness or consistent faithfulness in unseen places, our service reflects His heart for this world. So let's commit to living as His hands and feet, always ready to love, always ready to give and serve, not for our glory, but for His. If serving is what we are always doing, then the most important question for all of us is, who are we serving? Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He gave His life on the cross so that we could be saved from sin and have eternal life with Him. Maybe you've been striving, trying to find purpose through doing good works, but true purpose begins when we know Jesus.